morning, church, and happy Easter.
Now, according to the gospel record that we have, almost 2,000 years ago, some female followers of Jesus went to continue to prepare the body in his tomb. They had to rest on the Sabbath, but they got there on Sunday morning to work on the body, and there was no body. In fact, they got so excited, they ran back and they told Jesus' disciples, and John and Peter came running. According to John, John won the race. I don't know if that's an important detail or not, but John got there first, and they both kind of looked in the tomb, and they found the cloths that Jesus had been buried in, but they didn't find Jesus. Luke records Peter's reaction this way. We've kind of been following Peter's life-changing story. And look at what Luke says Peter did. Verse 12 of chapter 24. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home, marveling at what had happened. That's the entirety of the description of Peter's reaction. Almost one of confusion, almost one of bewilderment. It's easy for us to look at this 2,000 years later and go, Peter, why weren't you excited? It's because Peter wasn't quite sure what was going on. And so today we're going to continue to look at Peter's life and how it's been changed by Christ. We've been looking at his journey. I want you to imagine all that Simon Peter has been through and then imagine what he felt in this moment on what we celebrate as Easter morning. He was introduced first to Jesus by his brother Andrew, probably 2 or 3 years before this. Andrew basically came and said, hey, I think I found the Messiah. You got to come meet this guy. And so after hearing him teach and getting to know who he was, Jesus calls him to drop everything, to stop fishing and instead follow him. And so Peter begins following him and he gets to see these incredible miracles and hear this teaching firsthand, often in a very small group of disciples. Just Peter, James, and John got to see a lot of things that the other disciples didn't get to see. And so one day in the midst of a storm when they're waiting on Jesus, Jesus appears walking on the water and Peter has the faith and the courage to say, hey, tell me to come out there. And Peter for a few seconds walks on the water in the middle of a storm. Now he took his eyes off of Christ and he began to fall, of course, but he cried back out to Christ. Later on, Peter's able to confess that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Jesus asks him point blank, who do you say I am? And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But then in the very next passage, we see that while he says Jesus is the Messiah, he still kind of has his own political agenda for what the Messiah should be. And so he doesn't quite completely get what it is that Jesus has come to do. And then last week we saw him profess his faith and his loyalty again in Christ, swearing that he would have Jesus' back even if it meant him giving his own life, only to deny later that evening Jesus 3 times, denying he even knew Jesus when it mattered most. So then in the day that followed, he watched as this Messiah was killed in a manner that was usually reserved only for the worst criminals. And what had to be going through Peter's mind was I wrong? Is this guy not really the Messiah? Is he not really who he said he was? What's going on? And now, Sunday morning, he's still hanging out with all the followers trying to piece all of this together. And now the tomb is empty. Did the Pharisees and other religious leaders take his body? Did some other disciples steal it and are trying to make something up? I mean, what was happening here? All that Peter knows for sure at this point was that Jesus wasn't there. And his last words were, I don't know this man. That's what Peter is feeling at this point. He's racked with guilt and with confusion. Well, today we're going to see that change as Peter begins a different part of his journey. His relationship with Jesus Christ changes. And we're going to see Peter begin a different kind of relationship with Christ. He followed him physically. He walked around with him on earth. But now things obviously had to change. So before we get started, I even want to kind of talk about that idea of a relationship with Christ. We use that phrase in here quite often. We call people to be followers of Christ, just as Jesus called these disciples to follow him, but it's a different way, right? It's not Jesus saying to you in person, come follow me. And so we often talk about it in terms of having a relationship with Jesus. And that can sound kind of weird if you've never heard that expression before in church. But what we're saying is that we're inviting you to trust in him. It's a kind of friendship with him. It's one that doesn't end in just knowing a bunch of stuff about him, but following him day by day, caring about what he commanded, talking to him through prayer. And so we're talking about a different kind of relationship than what we're used to when we say that. I mean, think about if I was just a history teacher right now, and I would say, you really need to have a relationship with George Washington. It's just ridiculous sounding, isn't it? It's just, why would you have a relationship with George Washington? He's dead. It doesn't make sense. In fact, no other major world religion uses this kind of terminology. In Islam, you're not challenged to have a relationship with Muhammad. In Buddhism, you're not challenged to have a relationship with Buddha. Why? Because they're all dead. It doesn't make sense to have a relationship with George Washington or with Muhammad or with Buddha. But we believe because that tomb was empty and Jesus appeared to his disciples, he is alive. And so that's what we mean when we say you want to have a relationship with Christ. And so no matter where you are with Jesus today, some of you only don the door of church Christmas and Easter. I get that. Some of you have been going here for decades before I was born. No matter where you are with your relationship with Jesus Christ today, he's calling you the same way he's going to call Peter today. Follow me. And so that's the challenge. When I talk about a relationship with Christ, I'm not talking about anything creepy or a romantic relationship or something supernatural beyond our understanding. It's just a personal relationship with the living God. And that is only capable because the tomb was empty. So let's prepare our hearts for what God is going to say to us today in prayer, and then we'll take a look at John chapter 21 and this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. God, we've come here today and ready to worship you, ready to celebrate that we serve a God who is alive. And God, as we begin to talk about this idea of having a personal relationship and what that means to have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that you would open our ears, that you'd open our minds, and above all, open our hearts, that we might leave here changed. Something about the way we think, we feel, or we act, change us, God, as a result of reading your word and reflecting on it and seeing what it means to have a relationship with the risen Lord. We pray all these things in his name, and amen. And so they had found the tomb empty. Let me fast forward just a little. That while they were all meeting together, Jesus had appeared to them. We're not sure. It depends on the gospel accounts. Maybe once, maybe twice. But it was usually in a room, and it was a relatively quick event. And so the disciples, after all these events, right after the resurrection, go ahead and head back to Galilee, still somewhat confused about what's going on, what's happening. And so let's pick up the story there in John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two others of his disciples were all together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll go with you." They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so you see, after all the events of the resurrection, probably in the upper room, and they were huddled together down in Jerusalem in the hours following the resurrection, still trying to piece together what's going on, headed north back to where almost all of them were from in Galilee. Now, this is not necessarily an act of disobedience by them. They're not abandoning this whole cause. They just don't know what the next step is. In fact, it may even be a step of obedience, since Christ said, "I will see you again in Galilee." So they're eager to begin to follow his command that Jesus was going to send them, but they're uncertain where to start. So what do? You go back to what you're used to doing, right? You go back to fishing, which it's hard to imagine something so mundane. I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't stand to fish. It's just boring to me. It's so boring. I'm just waiting to catch this thing. But they went back to fish. But even though that was their vocation and they were used to it, imagine how mundane this activity must have been, considering everything that had happened in the crucifixion and the resurrection. We're also told that it was nighttime, which, as we saw back in the calling of these disciples, was it was the best time to fish in, on the Sea of Galilee. But I also want you to see, whenever we read the book of John, John has these themes of light and darkness that you need to follow. That when John includes that detail of it was night, he means more than just telling us what time of day it was. It was more than that. Darkness in so much of John's writing represents spiritual confusion, represents a misunderstanding, represents sin or darkness. And so I want you to see they caught nothing in the dark, but we'll see in a minute what happens as the light comes. And so we left Friday evening here in the dark. At our Good Friday service, if you were here, it's hard to leave in the dark and it feels so miserable and you feel the weight of your sin and all of that. But today we come and we celebrate in the light. And so notice this next detail John gives us in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, remember they caught nothing all night. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Well, then cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." Again, they'd been going all night. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, that's John, that's how John refers to himself in his gospel. So John said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them to be exact. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have some breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so it's a very interesting scene here. These guys go back to Galilee. They go back to what they're used to doing. And then Jesus shows up. He tells them to cast on the right side of the boat, which obviously is not a fishing tip. It's just, it's a miracle. It's either Jesus showing his command over nature or him showing his omniscience and knowing exactly where the fish were at that time. Regardless, it was a miraculous event. They'd been fishing all night only to switch sides and catch a huge amount of fish. This certainly had to be a reminder of their original call. So as soon as this happens, John says to Peter, figures out what's going on, says, "It's Jesus." And so Peter jumps out of the boat. I still always think of Forrest Gump and that, Lieutenant Dan, and just jumping right out and going for the dock. But perhaps Peter thought, perhaps he thought he could walk on the water. Perhaps he thought he was going to get out and run on the water all the way to Jesus. Regardless, Peter was pumped. He was excited to see Jesus. Jesus invites him to come have some breakfast. And even at that point, all of them just kind of knew who this man was that had called out to them. Think of all the things that they must have remembered about Jesus' ministry and all the things that they had seen. Certainly their calling, of course, when Jesus told them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, that's reminiscent of what Jesus did when he first called them. But also think of the feeding of the 5,000 and all the miracles. I mean, they had bread and fish there, and they're thinking about that. They might even be thinking about days or weeks prior of the Lord's Supper and him passing, breaking the bread and then passing it out. So many emotions and memories that they're being flooded with here. It's a beautiful picture of these disciples beginning to see that their relationship with Jesus doesn't have to end, but it does have to change. That things are going to be different now. One lesson that we can learn from this as we look at this, and it's the imagery that John uses of a night filled with failure, followed by the break of dawn and success. That's huge. Please don't miss the point of this. So as we begin to talk about my own relationship with Christ, the first thing I want you to see is that it must be based on Jesus, not me. It must be based on what he has done, not what I have done. I hope we continue to try to get this through our heads and through our hearts that being a Christian is not being a good boy or a girl. It's not trying to pray as much as you possibly can. It's not memorizing scripture from front to back. It's not checking off boxes at attendance at church. It's about allowing Christ to do a work in your life. It's about the work that he has done, not the work that we can muster up and do. Jesus supplies us with what we need for salvation. It's not us. That's the picture of darkness to light here. It's symbolic of our relationship with Christ, that we only come into the light when Jesus comes into our life. The only thing that I bring to my salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's it. There's no work I can do. There's nothing I can do to earn it. My relationship with Christ is based on what he did for me, not on what I can do for him. And so this salvation that Jesus offers is not based on you or your ability. It's based on Jesus. It's not on who you are. It's on who he is. And we can try and try and try, but every time we just come up empty on our own. So I encourage you, if you have not come to Christ today, stop trying. That's the point of the gospel message. It's not about trying to earn your favor with God. The price has been paid for you. It has to be based on the light that stepped into the darkness. Peter, remember, as we tell this whole story of how Peter's life was changed by Christ, I said it from the beginning, Peter is not the hero of this story. Jesus is. And so let me apply that to you. You are not the hero of your story. It's hard to hear, isn't it? Let's be honest. I mean, you grow up being told you be everything you can be, and I still think you should, but everything you can be is found in Christ. You are not the hero of your story. Jesus is. There is nothing you can do to earn your way back to God. It is only by trusting in the sacrifice that's already been paid. So now it's after breakfast and everyone's kind of doing their own thing, maybe cleaning up, maybe hauling in the fish, getting ready to take them to market. And we find Jesus and Peter sitting alone. According to the book of Luke, Jesus had appeared to just Simon Peter at some point after his resurrection. So we don't know if this is the occasion or if it was some other time before this event. But I can imagine that first alone meeting that the two of them had, the resurrected Christ with the denying failure Peter. Imagine how awkward that must have been. You know, you're wondering if you're in trouble or you're going to get rebuked. But Jesus said all along you were going to do that. He knows what happened. He knew it before it even happened. And so maybe they discussed all that Peter had been doing during that ordeal, but here we don't see that come up. You see, now it was time to talk about something different. It wasn't time to talk about the past. It was time to talk about what Peter was going to do in the future. And I think there's even a little mini lesson for us in that. And that too often, we get much more concerned about our past than Jesus does. It's like he's much more worried about our future than what we've done in the past as we come to him. And so let's pick up this conversation again in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Then feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Then tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." John makes this note. This was said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, just very simply, "Follow me." Imagine this conversation. Jesus, whom you just days, maybe weeks prior, had said, "I don't even know that man. looks you in the eye and says, do you love me more than these? First of all, what exactly is Jesus talking about? What is these in this case? Is it the other disciples? Does Peter love Jesus more than he loves all these other guys that are his friends? Or does maybe it's a comparison type thing? Do you love me more than these guys do? Or maybe Jesus at this point pointed to the fish and said, Peter, you're really putting down the food here. Do you love me more than these? Maybe it was about his vocation, the fishing implements. Do you love me more? It doesn't really matter, does it? Because the question that's on the table is, do you love me more than everything else in your life, Peter? And I love Peter's answer. He's learned so much after following Christ. Peter simply appeals to Jesus' omniscience. He's learned that Jesus knows him better than he knows himself. So what does he say? He says, in effect, you tell me. You know, do I love you? You know I love you. You know my heart better than I know my heart. You know that I love you. Jesus asks him this three times. We're not sure why. Perhaps that's to undo the three denials. That's what some scholars believe, that Peter had denied Jesus three times. So maybe Jesus reinforces this again and again. We don't really know. But the question that's on the table is, do you love me? And Peter acknowledges, yes, I do. And then Jesus seems to say how he can demonstrate that love. He gives him an action. He says, then feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. Now, Jesus wasn't referring to some ranch he had back in Nazareth. This is metaphorical. In fact, what Peter basically is becoming here is a shepherd, a pastor. The word pastor literally means shepherd in the Greek. And so he's charging Peter with following him by and having that continued relationship with Christ by pouring into other individuals, by feeding his sheep, by tending to his people. Jesus even says, hey, look, you're not going to like what's going to happen to you. The history books tell us that Peter was crucified, but didn't want to be crucified like Christ, so was actually crucified upside down. And that was the martyr's death that Peter died years, maybe decades later. Don't know if that's true or not, but Jesus seems to allude that basically he's going to die a martyr's death, regardless of how it happens. He's going to say, even in the midst of that circumstance, follow me. John notes that this refers specifically to how Peter was going to die. Jesus says, just simply, follow me. How was he going to follow him? By tending to his sheep, by loving on other people, by spreading this word. And so what I want you to see about your own relationship with Christ is, yes, it is true that it must be based on what he has done, not what I've done. And so, therefore, my relationship with Christ is not based on my action, but it is shown by my action with others. It's shown by the way I treat other people. It's shown by whether or not I care about anybody else in this world other than me. Guys, only Jesus can change us from the inside out to make us legitimately concerned for other people. Jesus is not asking Peter to prove his love. He's just simply saying, allow my love to work in your heart and feed my lambs, tend to my sheep. Peter is established as a leader here. His new role would be to look after these others and to take care of them. And so I'm not saying that all of us are called to be pastors. You can breathe a sigh of relief. But I am saying that there is a demonstration of our relationship with Jesus in how we relate to and lead other people that shows if Jesus is working in and through you or not. If you have a genuine, real, authentic relationship with Christ, it is shown by helping other people seek that relationship and grow in that relationship. That's the same thing he's telling Peter here. This is not done to earn anything. It simply shows your relationship with Christ. And so if we could look at your life and see how you treat other people, what would we see? Now, I don't just mean being kind in line at the grocery store or picking up a piece of trash from a neighbor's yard. Those are great things and both should be happening. But this is something more. It's a recognition that you are called to lead others in a relationship with Christ. As you continue to grow and mature in your relationship with Christ, you are called to lead others. Doesn't mean you have to do it vocationally and be a pastor or a missionary. You can, and some of you might be called to that. But for all of us who claim the name of Christ, we are called to pour into others, into the next generation, into those who are just coming to Christ for the first time. So perhaps you struggle with that. Could be a lot like this last question that Peter has for Jesus. It might be the reason you struggle with this. So let's look at one more part of this passage, and then we'll conclude. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" So he's John talking about himself here. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this guy?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? And so Peter asked about this other disciple, John, for one of two reasons. Maybe he did genuinely care about John, and he might have been just sincerely asking, well, okay, that's great for me, but what's going to happen to John? But based on Jesus' reaction, and Jesus probably sees Peter's motive here, you read a little more into it, he seems to be comparing their journeys. Jesus essentially says to Peter, none of your business. What does it matter what happens to John? You follow me. See, there's such an important point for us here. And so my relationship with Christ, yes, is not based on my action. It's shown in my actions towards others. It's shown in my love. So my relationship with Christ is shown in my love for others. But ultimately, it's between me and Jesus. It comes down to what we call a personal relationship with Christ. It's not something I can do for you. It's not something that you need to compare with others. In fact, one of the most dangerous things that we can do in a relationship with Jesus is to begin to compare our relationship with other people's relationship with Jesus and get into some sort of weird Christian competition. It's kind of stupid when you think about it, isn't it? And yet we do that. This is often what keeps us from feeding his sheep. We compare ourselves to others and we say, oh, well, I'm not as good at that as they are, so I'll let them do it. Or I'm not worthy. I'm just a big screw up in my life. I can't do this. Jesus doesn't care about any of that. He challenges you, lead his people, feed others. Too often we are too concerned with where we rank and how we can compare with other people. If you want to play the comparison game, I'm going to give you one condition on which you can play it, okay? This is your permission to compare. Compare yourself to you yesterday, not somebody else today. That's the challenge that we get from Scripture, is if you really want to compare yourself to yourself last week or last Easter or a decade ago. And say, am I growing? Is Christ changing me from the inside out? And stop comparing yourself to others. It just doesn't work. You don't have the insight into the tragedy and triumphs of another person's life. You can't know everything that's going on in the ups and the downs of their life. And furthermore, if you can compare yourself to somebody else, all you're really comparing it to is the surface level stuff, social media and all the debt that they're in because of the nice cars and everything. The only thing that we can compare ourselves to is the image that they're projecting. It's not even the real them anyway, right? And so just stop comparing altogether. We are called to love others, not compare ourselves to them. Ultimately, my relationship with Christ isn't something for everyone else in some sort of competition. It is something for me. It's a personal relationship that I have with my Creator. And it's only possible because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus is alive. It's where I learn what my life really means. It's where I get my strength. It's where I find my true purpose. Everything else in life falls short. A relationship with the risen Christ changes me. And that's what's about to happen in Peter's life. As Jesus has this discussion, putting the past behind them, all that stuff that Peter had learned, this was going to be something new. He simply said to Peter, look, first of all, you've got to learn. It's going to be based on what I've done, not what you've done. And we've got to learn that as well. We've got to understand that it's about him, not about us. And even though it isn't about our actions do reveal, do show that Christ is in us. And so how we treat others matters. But even though how we treat others matters, ultimately, it's not about comparison. It's about just me and Christ. And so I invite you today to deepen your relationship with Christ. Maybe you came in here just really freaked out by that phrase in general, a relationship with Christ. But again, I don't want you to be afraid of it. All we simply mean is to trust in Christ, in the living God who sacrificed himself so that we could have a relationship with God the Father once again. If that's something that you've never done, you've never publicly expressed that, I encourage you to do that today. If you've got the courage to step out on faith and come up and talk to either me or Val, who will be standing up here, just let us know that today I've invited Christ into my life. Or you can grab that Connect card in the seat that's in front of you and just fill that out. Let us know your name and just say, today I want to start following Christ. I'm responding to this call that Christ has in my life. For some of you, though, it might be a different response. It might be a deepening of that relationship that already exists. It might be a recognition that you kind of came to a saving knowledge of Christ and then your whole sanctification just got put on hold. Jesus continues to want to change you, guys. He wants to change you. Why? So you will feed his sheep. So you'll feed his lambs. He has purpose for you, has meaning for your life. And so regardless of what that response is today, the response is only possible because the tomb was empty. And we celebrate because he lives. And we can come to this Christian church and talk about having a relationship with God. What an amazing thing. Otherwise, all that we'd be doing in here is I'd just be a history teacher, right? I'd just be teaching you what happened. And as great of a history as it is, and a fantastic of a story as it is, it's about so much more than that. Why? Because the history says he's alive. And therefore, you can have a relationship with him. So I guess, in a weird sort of way, I'm asking what your relationship status is today. But not a romantic one. What is your relationship status with Christ? Are you coming to a saving knowledge of him? Are you going to a deeper knowledge of him? Whatever the response may be, I challenge you to celebrate this today as we stand and we sing that he lives. The altar will be open if you want to come talk to me or Val. We'll be up here. But let's sing together in response.